He's my King, a great song that we sing about Jesus Christ. And the theme of this year's first Sunday sermons, Christ the King. We're going to be looking at this topic as we think about lessons from the book of Colossians. It's great to see you here this morning. We have many visitors here today, and we're thankful for your presence this hour. And as we open the Bible together, we want to study from God's holy word this morning. And the word of God is our standard for what is right and what is wrong. And we seek to live by that standard. Jesus Christ is the one who wrote the Bible, and he is the one who inspired it through the pens of the apostles and prophets. And so as we read these words, we are reading the words of Jesus, because that is how he sent his message into the world. And so let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 this morning. Now, before we look at those specific verses, we're going to look at another verse here, and that's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And this will be our theme verse for the year as we think about Christ the King. And notice what it says here. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I want us to focus on that phrase, the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus is the King, and the church is his kingdom. And the church are those who have been delivered from the power of darkness and then conveyed or translated or moved into the kingdom. And so if you're a member of the church that God established through his Son Jesus Christ, you are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Son of his love. And Christ is the King over this kingdom. Now that will be our theme for this year, Christ the King. And it's such a great theme because we have such a great King, Jesus Christ. He's my King, and we need to love him, as the song says. Well, this morning then, we're going to look at the King and his kingdom as we think about these verses 9 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. So let's think about that. Look at these verses and read them with me here. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he writes these words. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, which was a congregation of God's people in the first century. And he prays for them, he says here. He is praying for them. His prayer concerns their establishment in God's kingdom. Notice this verse 13 here, that he wants them to be established in the kingdom. The fellow servant and preacher Epaphras had met the apostle Paul in Rome while Paul was in prison. and he had informed him about the church in Colossae. And Epaphras was concerned about the world's influence on the church. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so there was concern that the philosophies of the world, the traditions of men, and that worldliness was making its way into the church at Colossae. And this letter is written to serve to show the people at Colossae that Christ was king and that he was all that they needed in this world. And so as he prays for them, Paul prays, and notice these key thoughts here in his prayer. "We do not cease to pray for you, to ask," number one, "that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number two, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, that they may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. And number four, that they would give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." I want you to notice these four things that Paul is praying for: knowledge, good works, strength, and family. And those are the four things that he's looking at here. And it's interesting to me that as he shows that they have been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God, that he is talking about in these verses what every single kingdom needs. I want you to think about this for a minute. Every single kingdom, every single nation needs some kind of system of education, some kind of system of labor, some kind of system of power, and a foundation for society. And we have that here in these verses, what every single kingdom needs. And Christ is king, and Christ supplies these needs. Because what we have is a system of education, knowledge, a system of labor, good works, a system of power, strength from Jesus Christ, and a foundation for for society. And that foundation is the family, where God is the Father and where we are his children. Okay? And that's the four things that we're going to talk about this morning. So first of all, knowledge, this system of education. Christ is the king. And being the king, he supplies us with knowledge. So think about this verse here. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We need the knowledge of God's will in our life. To not have the knowledge of God's will within our life is to live a life that is random and chaotic, and that is filled with despair and hopelessness. But with that knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, we can have ordered lives and peaceful lives and loving lives, lives that are truly reflective of God and who he is. Where does that knowledge come from? It comes from God's word, Romans 10 and verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," or by the word of Christ, some translations say. And that word, the scriptures, the Bible, is given by the inspiration of God, as we mentioned earlier. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we need this knowledge, and we have a system of education in this kingdom, and it comes from the Bible. That's our system of education. That's where we get our knowledge. That's where we get our wisdom. And Paul talks about the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7 that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And what is that wisdom? It is the gospel. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's not man's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. And that wisdom comes to us through the message of the gospel. And it gives us spiritual understanding. And what does it mean to be spiritual? It means to follow the teaching and leading of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In other words, to be spiritual is not to be fleshly, but rather it's to follow the teaching and leading of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Galatians 5, 22 through 25. So to be spiritual, to have spiritual knowledge, is to follow the teaching and guiding of the Spirit, which is revealed to us in the Word of God. And so we have knowledge, a system of education. In the kingdom of Christ, Christ gives us knowledge. He is our King, Christ the King, and He gives His kingdom knowledge. But then second, we have a system of labor. Christ the King has given us good works to do. Colossians 1, verse 10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." We want to be worthy of the Lord. And what does that mean? What it means is that our life will reflect the life and teaching of Jesus Christ within us. That's what it means to be worthy of the Lord. It means to be suitable after a godly sort, reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 says, "That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." To walk worthy of God is to walk according to His will, to live your life in a way that is going to follow His desires. These are the good works that we do within our life. And when we do these good works, we can fully please God. We seek not to please ourselves, but we seek to please God. And that is one of the key differences between that power of darkness that Paul talked about that we left, and the kingdom of His Son of His love that we entered into. The power of darkness seeks only self and selfish desires and the carnal desires of the flesh. But as we have been translated or moved into the kingdom of God, then we are going to seek to be pleasing to God, not our own selfish pleasures, but what God desires of us. And so we urge and exhort that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, we read, "But as we have been approved by God to speak, to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." And so in this system of labor, we have to walk worthy of the Lord. We've got to be pleasing to the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, and we can be fully pleasing to the Lord if we walk according to His holy will. And we need to be fruitful in this system of labor. That is, there's got to be some results. There's got to be outcome, output, so to speak. And what is that output? Romans chapter 7, verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." And so, as those who have come out of bondage, come out of slavery, we then are married to Christ. This is a spiritual metaphor that we're talking about here. And as a result, we bear fruit to God. And Christ then becomes our standard. He's our head. Thinking of the terms of the church in the sense of the family, He's the head of the church. Thinking of it in terms of the kingdom, He's the King of the kingdom. And that's who Christ is, and we must be fruitful in Him. "Abide in me," He says, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." John 15, verse 4. And so we've got to remain in Christ, abide in Christ, live in Christ to bear that fruit, to be fruitful. And so we will increase in the knowledge of God. There's knowledge of different kinds here. We talked about knowledge earlier, system of education, right? But here is practical knowledge. Here is knowledge that we use to do the good things that God wants us to do. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Philippians 1 and verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." We've got to grow. We've got to abound in love. We have to use the knowledge that Christ gives us to apply to our good works and get that practical knowledge that is living the Christian life. And so we have a system of education. We have a system of labor. But we also have a system of power. And that is the strength that Jesus Christ gives us in the gospel. Now look at Colossians 1 and verse 11. It says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy." Now there's a challenging verse if I ever read one. Now think about the kind of the oxymoronic nature of this combination here. Strengthened with all might, glorious power, patience, longsuffering. What? How do those two things go together? You see, they're combined together in Christ. Christ defines for us what it really means to be strong. Christ defines for us what it really means to have power. And it's not about controlling everybody and everyone else. That's not what power is. Power is humility. Power is service. Power is patience. Power is long-suffering. That's true power, the power exercised by God and by Jesus Christ. Strength we have in the Lord. And we need to be strengthened with all strength. You see, Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And what is that about? That's not about controlling other people, or telling other people what to do, or being the boss, or however you want to think about it in the worldly terms of it. But Paul was there talking about, in that context, about how he had learned to be content in all of his circumstances. That's what he can do with the strength of Christ. He can endure. He can undergo difficulties. He can suffer for the right and for good. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We understand the power of Christ and the strength that he has in those times in our life when we are the weakest and when we are struggling. That's how we know the power of Christ. And he has a system of power, and he gives us strength to endure and to overcome. Power comes from Christ, and he has tremendous power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now think about that for a minute. How many people do you know who have power? The earthly kind of power that we talk about. How many of them go around doing what Jesus did? Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why, that's not what people with earthly power use it for, do they? They use it to command armies and to conquer kingdoms and to put people to death and to cause havoc in people's lives and families. That's not the kind of power that Jesus uses. Jesus' power does good and it heals. That's the kind of power that we need to have within our lives. The power of Christ. Romans 1 and verse 4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Again, what kind of power is this? It's not the power to destroy. It's the power to raise up. That's the power that Jesus has. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It's not power for destruction. It's power for salvation. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of power that we need within our lives. And it leads us to patience and long suffering, as the apostle wrote here. Hebrews 6 and verse 12, we should not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. James 5 and verse 10. That's the kind of power that Jesus wielded. And that's the kind of power that we need to exercise as well. And this power is wielded with joy, because it's healing power. It's saving power. It's resurrecting power. That's the power of the gospel. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And those who exercise this power can always rejoice. I dare say that those who exercise the power of men have joy in their lives. Oh, no, they don't. Think of all the guilt and all the horror and all the evil thoughts that are engendered through exercising that kind of power that's being exercised in the world right now, where people die and the struggles that they go through and the numbers who suffer. That's not power. The power of Christ is so much superior to that. But then, in the kingdom of Christ, we have a foundation for society, and that is family. Family. You know, every society needs a foundation, and the foundation for society is the family. And in the kingdom of God, the church of God, we have a family. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God being our Father, we can then be His children. And as His children, be qualified to receive the inheritance that He has to give. A great inheritance, a wonderful inheritance. But that inheritance only comes because we are a member of the family. Now notice that this family begins with thanksgiving. We give thanks to the Father. We don't denigrate the Father. We don't question His role. We don't downgrade Him as so many in society have today. We elevate the Father. The Father is the one who loves us, who gave His Son Jesus Christ for us. And so many today in this world don't, just like they don't know what true power is, they don't know what a real Father is either. And that's a shame, because God is a real Father. And as a Father, He loves His children, and He sacrifices for His children, and He cares for His children. That's the true Father that we have in the God of the Bible. And so we give thanks. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Because in the Father we receive all the spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When we know what a true Father is, a true Father blesses His children. A true Father loves His children. And that's what we need more and more today. God is our true Father. And He is the Father of Jesus Christ. And as we are in Christ, He is our Father also. And we are told to pray, you know, Matthew 6 and verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven." This is the prayer that Jesus taught us, and we are to follow that prayer. In Romans 8 and verse 15, we read, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." God loves us. He wants us in His family, and He has done everything that He can to get us there. The only question is, will we be qualified to become part of the family? How are we qualified? By becoming His children. He has qualified us to be in the family, to inherit the wonderful inheritance that He has for His children. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We've got to be born of the water. We've got to be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. This is Christ's kingdom, the kingdom over which Christ is King. And Christ is the King. And how then do we enter that heavenly kingdom? Look at Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, "In Him that is in Christ, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism." That is, Paul is saying here, you're not literally circumcised, but rather this is a spiritual circumcision. The circumcision of cutting off all the sins that we've committed when we're baptized into Christ and we come up from that baptism, raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Notice, baptism isn't a work that man does. It's a work that God does. It's the working of God, all right, who raised Him from the dead. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now that's how we get into the kingdom of God. That's how we're forgiven. And we enter into God's holiness, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we are then, as a result of that, we are saints. Now, what does the word saint mean? The word saint means a holy one. And we are holy in Christ Jesus. And so that's why he talks about here in this verse, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's back up and look at it again. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us by being baptized and having our sins forgiven to be partakers of the inheritance of these saints in the light. You see, as saints, we're qualified to receive God's holy inheritance. And that's part of being in His kingdom. And we can be partakers of that inheritance. I want us to think about that inheritance here for just a moment. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about identity here. What is our identity? Our identity is Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That promise that was made to Abraham 4,000 years ago, we are the recipients of it as we are in Christ Jesus. That in thy seed, God said to Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a wonderful relationship we have then, being in the kingdom of the Son of His love. And what is that relationship? We are brothers and sisters of Christ, members of the royal family, children of the Father, our elder brother being the King Himself, Jesus Christ, Christ the King. Christ has a kingdom, and we've been studying about the King and His kingdom this morning. And what is that kingdom? Knowledge, system of education, the gospel, the word of God, good works, the system of labor, walking worthily of the calling wherewith we are called, strength, system of power, not a system of man, but what God does for us, not a destroying power, but a healing power, and family, the foundation of society. And the society we have in the kingdom is being members of the royal family, brothers and sisters in Christ under the fathership of God, being forgiven of sins by participating in the new birth. What a wonderful kingdom Jesus Christ has. I am so looking forward to studying more about Christ the King this year, and I hope you're looking forward to it as well. Perhaps you're not a member of the kingdom of God. Maybe you need to become one today. As we've discussed, through hearing His word and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you can then go through that process that Christ calls the new birth, being born of the water and the Spirit. Except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Make Christ your King this morning. Become His child. Enter into His kingdom. And we'd be happy to help you do that. While together we stand and while we sing.